Well, good morning, Harbour City Church. It is such an honor and privilege to share a message with you this morning. Thank you, Grant and Michelle, for having me. And I wish I could be there in person, and I'm sure one day soon we'll be able to do that. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. That's our main passage we're going to be reading from. Before we go then, before I start my message this morning, I just want to pray a prayer over you, Harbour City. I read Psalm 28, verse 8 and 9 recently, and just been praying it over our congregation, over some friends and family. And I just really felt this morning to pray it over you as the people of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 28, verse 8 and 9, he says, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is a stronghold of salvation for his anointed. Save your people, bless your possession, shepherd them, and carry them forever." And Lord Jesus, I just want to commit Harbour City Church, every single one of the people that call Harbour City Church home. I pray in Jesus' name that you would be their strength, God, in the midst of whatever they are facing, that they would know that you are their stronghold of salvation and that they have been anointed by you. I want to pray, Father, that you would save them from whatever trials and troubles they may be facing. I pray that you would bless your possession, God. Thank you that Harbour City Church is your precious possession. Bless them, shepherd them, and carry them forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in 1999, Christina Aguilera wrote a song, a hit. It was called What a Girl Wants. And only reason why I bring that up, because I don't know if the song was good enough to mention. But and so most of you probably wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. So sorry about that. It was 1999. Some of you were born then. But What a Girl Wants, and that made me come up with a good title for today's message. I'm going to be sharing on what a Christian wants, what a Christian desires, what a Christian wants. You know, my father, he had a radical salvation moment in his mid-20s. He came from a really sad upbringing, son of an alcoholic father who spent more time at the golf course clubhouse than at home. And actually, my dad, very small in stature, they used to call him the Zulu name for mouth, Gundan. And many people wouldn't have thought, hey, you know, this person's not going to amount to much. He was eventually fostered by family friends just because of his home situation. And yet, this I know, that my dad, before meeting Jesus, used to be like this. And no future, no hope, no destiny. He was a traveler. He was just a drifter, just kind of nowhere. And God radically met him, radically saved him. And my dad's legacy now, over 36 years in ministry, shepherded hundreds of people, continues to plow into people's lives, to invest. Started a school 15 years ago, still involved in that, handed over a church ministry to myself and Vanessa, my wife, and just an amazing legacy. And it's just a testimony of the radical new nature that God works in every single person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I know this, that my dad has new life, new desires, and new works that God has led him into. And I'm in awe. He's a living testimony of God's saving power. Romans 2, verse 6 to 11. Let's read together. Paul writes, he says, "He," speaking of God, "will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning, God, that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit to preach your word with boldness. And I pray in Jesus' name that as we listen to your word this morning, that we would come under the conviction of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be changed from the inside out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited about the journey that we're going to go on this morning, looking at this passage and unpacking it. You know, this is quite a tricky passage. Verse 6 again, he will repay each one according to his works. You know, is Paul teaching here salvation by works? That would be my first question when I read this passage. And in fact, when I did read this passage with a group of guys a couple of years ago, that was our debate. What is Paul saying here? Man, this seems to contradict justification by faith, by grace alone. And the answer is, you know, to the question whether Paul is teaching salvation by works is clearly no. When you read this text in the flow of the entire argument of Romans, specifically Romans chapter 1 to 5. This passage is kind of like my life verse. In fact, I believe it contains a lot of beautiful truth if we give ourselves to understanding it and applying it in our lives. In order to correctly kind of contextualize this verse and to place it correctly, I want to take you on a quick journey of Romans 1 to 5, just a quick summary. And it's all about this idea of justification by faith. To be justified, the best definition I've read is to be judicially vindicated. That means to stand in the court of law before a judge, to be pronounced, you are guilty of the crime that you've committed, but someone else clears your name and in a just way. So someone walks in and says, the punishment for the crime that you committed, I will take upon myself, and you, the judge, can pronounce you cleared of all guilt. That is what it means to be judicially vindicated, to be pronounced, hey, you are no longer guilty, or you no longer carry the burden of whatever you have committed, whatever crime you have committed, judicially vindicated. Romans chapter 1, Paul introduces this theme of justification by faith. Justification by faith. Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." In fact, in my Bible and in many Bibles, it says another way to say this last statement, you know, another way to read it in English would be, the one who is righteous by faith will live. The one who is righteous by faith will live. So Paul introduces this theme of justification by faith. Then secondly, Paul shows us in Romans 1:18-3:20, why we need justification by faith in Jesus apart from works. So he shows us, why do we need justification by faith alone? And his whole argument is that actually there's God's righteous judgment, which shows us that we need a justification by faith, because our works are not going to cut it. Let me explain. Paul writes about the righteous judgment of God, Romans 1:18-3:20. He says it's a personal judgment. So God is going to judge everyone at the end of the day. He's going to bring all things to rights. God will judge people according to what they have done, so according to their works. No one will be given preferential treatment, not even Jews. You can't hide behind your country of origin or your family of origin and say, well, you know, we were a Christian family, or we grew up in a Christian nation. No preferential treatment. And so Paul says, because this is the case, because it's a perfect righteous judgment upon everyone, the individual, nothing will be hidden. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Every work will be weighed up in terms of God's righteous standard. He says, because this is the case, everyone is actually in trouble. Everyone. Because actually, there is no way possible that we can be justified by our works, because all of our works have fallen short of God's righteous standard. On account of our works, we are all in trouble. Our works, you see, are corrupted by sin. And this is summarized in Romans 3 verse 20, where Paul emphatically states, "For no one will be justified in his sight by works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law." We have been corrupted by sin, and even when given God's righteous standard, we do the opposite. Then the good news, Romans 3 verse 21 to 24, Paul proclaims the good news reality that there is justification by faith. In other words, justification apart from our works. There's a way to be judicially vindicated, cleared of our wrongdoing, apart from our works. He says, but now, Romans 3, 21 to 24, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets were actually pointing towards this truth. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no just distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified, listen to this, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Good news. So let me just go back. Romans 1, Paul introduces the theme, justification by faith. Romans 1, 18 to 3, verse 20, he tells us why we need justification by faith. Why? Because on account of our works, no one can be justified in God's sight. And then in Romans 3, 21, he says, there is a good news reality that there is such a thing as to be able to be justified by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Romans 4, then, people, you know, he answers the question, well, where's an example of this? How is this possible? And Paul gives us justification by faith in the example of Abraham before the law was even given. And basically, Romans chapter 4 is all about the fact that Abraham is the father of our faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was judicially vindicated because he trusted in God, not because he was a good person. And then Romans 5, very much all the way to Romans chapter 8, is the result or consequence of our justification by faith. Romans 5, 1 reads, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so past tense, for everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to humble ourselves before Jesus and say, you are my only hope. Only you can save me. Only your blood can wash me clean of my sin. Only you can pronounce me judicially vindicated in the court of law when I stand before the righteous Father. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by believing in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got new life in Christ. Romans 5 to 8 is all about the fact that the Christian life is not about trying harder to live better according to new rules and regulations or rules and regulations according to the Mosaic law system. But now we have been inwardly transformed by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul even says we're not married to the law anymore. We're now married to Jesus by the Spirit. We are cleared of our wrongdoing simply because we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the major theme of Romans. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10 shows us that actually Jesus, when he does a salvation work in us, he enables good works in us. In other words, Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So grace is the unmerited favor of God, undeserved. For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, hang on. All right, so we are not judicially vindicated by good works. But when Jesus comes and saves us, we are set apart for good works. And then he says, which God had prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So there is good works for the Christian. There is new life, new desires, new works. You see, the good works are not there to make salvation possible. Salvation is there to make good works possible. In other words, the Christian is not seeking endurance in good works to be accepted by God. He realizes that his acceptance actually puts him in a whole new realm in which enduring good works are now possible. Whereas our works outside of faith in Christ condemned us, now we are given the ability to perform works that God rewards. In other words, we are able to please God with our lives. And Michael Eaton, a theologian that has since passed away, one I respect and love, he says, when Jesus comes into our lives, we can now do something for God. He doesn't just bring us, out of the red of our credit, what we owed because of our guilt and shame, but he actually puts a positive balance in our bank account that we can actually go forth and actually do mighty works in his name by the power of his Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to tell you that you are saved for good works. Let's go back to Romans 2, verse 6 to 11. He will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For there is no favoritism with God. Friends, this passage is not showing us the means of salvation or the means to salvation, but it is actually providing the distinction between the people who will be inheriting eternal life because of their faith in Jesus and those who will reject the truth of Jesus and die in their sins. At the end of the day, there are two groups of people on the world, the righteous by faith and the unrighteous because they have rejected the truth of Jesus. And their fates, according to Paul, according to the scriptures, will be totally different. In this passage, essentially what Paul is showing us is he's contrasting the believer with the unbeliever. A believer is one who wants to persist or persevere in doing good works. He seeks glory, honor, and immortality. This is the work of the new life of the Spirit in him. He seeks glory, honor, and immortality, and his or her end is eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. Whereas the unbeliever is self-seeking and selfish. What else does Paul say? He or she rejects the truth of who? Of Christ. He or she obeys unrighteousness. They willfully do evil, and their end is wrath and anger and affliction and distress. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, the man who is born again is a man who, however feebly, is nevertheless seeking for glory and honor and immortality. In his folly, he may backslide at times, and he may allow the world to entice him for a moment. But the bent of his life is seeking after glory and honor and immortality. We can test our faith by this. End quote. The famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones from Westminster Chapel. You know, Jesus is the one who perfectly persisted in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality. And in the context of Romans 1 to 5, we can deduct that this behavior is only truly possible for those who trust in Christ's perfect and finished work. Therefore, I would argue that the transformation power of the gospel makes us into these kinds of people. People who seek glory, honor, and immortality. What a Christian wants. Can you identify with that this morning? Do you desire glory, honor, and immortality? What's my intention with this message this morning? Well, I believe we should let this passage examine each one of us. We should ask ourselves the question this morning, am I seeking glory, honor, and immortality? Is what is important to God, is that a desire for my life? Do I, in increasing measure, want what Jesus wants? I also want to encourage and affirm you in your faith. You know, I believe that when I talk about these desires, when we are confronted with these desires in Scripture, at the pursuit of glory, honor, and immortality, if that rings in your deep in your heart and you're like, Jesus, what I really want is I want to live for what is glorious, honorable, and immortal, then friends, I believe that God is affirming his saving work in you. I also believe that this passage should stir us up, should actually fan into flame these desires, no matter how strong or faint they've become, no matter how diligently you have or have not been walking in them. I believe God wants to fan us into flame and put faith in our hearts and refresh us anew in these desires. And I want to urge you this morning to continue to persevere in seeking glory, honor, and immortality. What a Christian wants is to be consistent in doing good works, living a life in which they direct their full attention, efforts, time, talents, treasures to that which is glorious, honorable, and immortal. You might be asking this morning, James, what on earth does living for what is glorious, honorable, and immortal mean? Well, I believe what is glorious, to live for what is glorious, is to live for what is worthy of God's character. To live for what is honorable or to seek honor is to live a life that is seeking the honor of God's honor. In other words, to live a life that is seeking or worthy of God's recognition. To apply your time and talents and treasure to things that are worthy of God's recognition, his honor. And to live for what is immortal is to live for things that will endure beyond God's final judgment. When you stand before Christ, he wants to give you his well done, good and faithful servant and reward you for works that will stand the test of God's judgment. And here's the good news. Because we are saved and we build our lives upon the unchanging foundation of Jesus Christ, we, friends, can actually build with materials that will last through, that will pass the test of God's judgment. Isn't that amazing? Let's just look at each one of those three things a little bit deeper before we bring this to a close. Living for what is glorious. In other words, living for what is worthy of God's character. You know, in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses asked to see God's glory, what did God pronounce? He pronounced his name to Moses. I'm Yahweh, Yahweh. Or our translations translate that the Lord, capital T and L. The Lord, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity, sin, transgression. God reveals his character to Moses. Note this, that the glory of God is essentially and primarily, I believe, the revealed character of God. It's not ultimately the bright, shining countenance, the light of God's physical presence, as awesome and real and amazing as that is, and we will see God in all his full manifest glory one day. But actually, what makes this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator of the universe so incredibly glorious is who he is. His compassionate, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, absolutely righteous and upstanding in every way character. The Christian wants his life to be about living in such a way that he reflects or she reflects the glorious nature of God. We want to live in line with our Father's character. This is the new desire that gets placed in every single believer. Secondly, living for what's honorable. In other words, living for what's worthy of God's recognition. John 5:44 says, Jesus says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Basically, the religious authorities of the day had gotten so caught up with worrying about what each other thought about them, how holy other people thought they were. And really, they had lost sight of the most important voice in their life, and that was the voice of God the Father. And so the Christian wants to live, not for other people's well done, not for other people's affirmation, but ultimately and truly for the affirmation of Jesus Christ, God's Son, for the well done, good and faithful servant that will come from Jesus when we obey him. Have you ever been to a year-end function? Often what happens is that people reflect on the year, and the leaders of the organization or whoever's MC of the moment will hand out prizes and awards to different staff or people that played a role in the organization and honor them in that moment. Hey, Dave, well done. I mean, you never missed a day's work. You were on time all the time, and you get the Goody Two Shoes award, and here's your cake and Mr. Price voucher or whatever it is, you know. But you know, friends, you and I are living for the greatest year-end function of all, actually the end of the age function. In fact, the New Testament authors call it the great wedding feast, when Jesus will come and return for his bride. And we're going to celebrate around a big feasting table with him. And I believe that it could look something like Jesus standing up and beginning to honor his people who have obeyed him and served him. And friends, you and I should have our sights fixed on that day. We say, actually, on that day, I want to live my life now that I will receive Christ's honor on that day. Even if I'm dishonored by men because of my actions in following Jesus in this life, I'm living for that day, the great wedding feast, the honor that comes from Jesus alone. Lastly, the Christian, the believer, wants to live for what is immortal. That is, to live for what it will endure beyond God's final judgment. To live for things that will endure beyond this lifetime. You know, there was a big rugby moment a couple of years ago. It was the British and Irish Lions tour to New Zealand. And it's a three-game series between the host nation and the British and Irish Lions. It's a big deal in the rugby world. And they were tied up at one game all with a third game to play. And at the end of the second game, which tied up the series, the commentator on the pitch side interviewed one of the British and Irish Lions players and basically pumped up the moment and made a big statement that actually before them, going into the final game, which would decide who won the series, he said, immortality awaits. In other words, having your name or having a victory as the part of the team that won a British and Irish Lions series was the equivalent of something that would be a legacy, a lasting forever and ever, which is untrue. And the amazing thing is the world gets this idea that actually we want to leave a legacy that endures beyond our lifetime. The reality in Jesus, we can live for a legacy. We can live for immortal or an enduring reward that will outlast our life here on earth. You know, there are two kinds of works. There are those that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ, and there are those that will be like precious materials that can pass through the judgment and remain. And the Christian, friends, this is someone who wants to give themselves to something that will outlast this fading world. And Jesus has set the example of how to live your life by storing up riches in eternity where moth and rust do not destroy. I want to tell you about three things that we can give our lives to that are glorious, honorable, and immortal. You know, the eternal value, number one, of walking with God on earth. I want to remind you, friends, that your relationship with God is the most important priority in the Christian life. Give your life, give your time, give your effort to building your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is glorious, honorable, and immortal. Secondly, I want to charge you to give your life to growing in the reflection of God's character here on earth. Don't rush on in your old sinful behavior, but be transformed by the knowledge and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take his path, read his words, obey his commandments. Put into practice the things that he did and he said. Give your life to this. This is glorious, honorable, and immortal. And thirdly, I would say that there is glory, honor, and immortality to serving and sacrificing for God's mission on earth. God is on a mission to seek and save the lost. God is on a mission to build his church, his saints, who will fellowship, worship, and mission together. Friends, put yourselves slap bang in the middle of God's mission, and you will be living for something that is glorious, honorable, and immortal. The last time I checked, the church wasn't some pie-in-the-sky mystical body of people that do life by themselves. The church looks like real local churches, people committed to Jesus, committed to one another. The last time I checked, there was a heaven and a hell. And the last time I checked that if you're not hidden in Christ, you're in deep trouble for eternity, friend. Oh, the glory of seeing sinners return to God. You know, God is on a mission to seek and save that which was lost. And therefore, we are on Jesus' mission to see the lost come into the kingdom of God by his name. In closing, I like to watch these shows that are about people that go around looking for what is deemed as junk, but really has great value. You know, these junk collector shows on Discovery Channel, History Channel, wherever it was. And they always find something valuable that has later on been used ignorantly for a lesser purpose than what it was designed for. And in the one show, they went to an old home that was filled with antique items. They walked into the bathroom, and there was a toilet brush holder. And but the owner of the house didn't actually realize that this toilet brush holder was actually a 17th century maritime telescope. And so the junk collectors who were there to kind of look for diamonds in the rough offered to purchase it, went back to their place and restored it to its original purpose. And where it once was serving a way lesser purpose, it was actually doing something it was never designed for, a toilet brush holder, toilet brush head kind of somehow glued to the bottom of it. Now it was restored to being a telescope again, cleansed of what was dishonorable and now used for what is honorable. You know, that's what God does with us. Is that actually sin corrupted us and we lived lives for a way lesser purpose. We were living way below what God has intended for us. And God cleanses us of our sin and shame and sets us on a new path and says, I've actually created you for something so much more, to live for what is glorious, honorable, and immortal. We were in Thailand a couple of years ago, and we went to a mountain village with our guide, one of the local church leaders, and I was with one of the elders in our church. And we went into an area that one of the elders in our church had previously visited, so he knew the backstory, but I didn't. And it was this beautiful home in a mountainous region of Thailand. And when we entered the home, there were a bunch of girls in their mid-20s and 30s, and they were making the most beautiful carpets and handbags and things for sale. And there was just so much joy and such a lightness in the place. And we greeted all of them, and we bought some stuff. And on our way out, we got back into the vehicle, and the elder of our church, who knows the backstory of the situation, turned to me in the car, and he said, "You know what the story is about this this home in this mountainous area, and what the deal is with these girls that are actually making all these beautiful crafts?" And I said, "I have no idea." And he said, "Well, actually, Manop, who was with us, who is the local church leader, when he was younger, he actually used to take his life savings, and he would go into these mountainous villages. And what was happening is that there was really poor people, and the parents would get really desperate. And Thailand is well known for its sex trafficking. And in their desperation, what parents would do is what they would sell their young daughters off to sex traffickers. And what Manop used to do, he would take whatever money he earned, and he would go to the parents, and without an option to sell the daughter off to a sex trafficker, he offered to buy that daughter's freedom. And those daughters had grown up, and those were the 20 and 30-year-olds who were making these beautiful crafts in that safe house, saved from a life of slavery, potential slavery, in the sex trafficking industry. And friends, I want to remind you this morning that you and I have been saved and set free and redeemed. We have been cleansed. We have been saved to pursue what is glorious, honorable, and immortal. And I believe that for those who put their faith in Jesus, this is what you and I truly want. Don't fight against it. Obey your new desires. Obey your calling. Live for what is glorious, honorable, and immortal. May God bless you, Harbor City. I pray that you are encouraged and deeply stirred in your faith this morning. Amen.